Who hasn't heard the story of David and Goliath? Of course you know that David killed Goliath in your Bible. Or do you? You better not answer that question until you listen to this, The Wonderful Grace radio broadcast.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
My name, Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly. We're located at 313 South Jefferson Street in downtown Dayton, Ohio. I've got good news and bad news for you this week. The good news is that there are 5 different radio stations in which you can choose to listen to this Wonderful Grace radio broadcast, that at 3 different times each and every Sunday throughout the morning up till noon. You need to go to the website to find those stations and times, that www.wonderfulgrace.org. The bad news is that a couple of the radio stations had a computer problem, a computer glitch. You know that nobody live ever actually sits and pushes the buttons to start and stop programs at the radio station. Well, the computer went on a tangent, and we were not heard on a couple of the radio stations. So if you are a faithful listener to the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast and were not able to hear it last week, you missed a tremendous program, because for the last 2 weeks we have been dealing with issues concerning the new Bible versions, the RSV, the New American Standard, the NIV, that compared to God's perfectly preserved word, the Authorized King James Bible. And if you missed those programs, or maybe you heard it and would like to hear it again, maybe you'd like to have it handy for you to listen to again because it was definitely worthy, I'm going to do something just for you. If you write to me at P.O. Box 384, Spring Valley, Ohio, 45370, log on to the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org, and email me from there, I will put today's program and the last 2 weeks' programs, 3 programs in all, on an MP3 CD and send it to you for no charge so that you can have them and listen to them. Or you can go to the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org, and download the program from there. Either way, I'll be back in just a couple minutes, so don't you go anywhere.
Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus, wonderful name of Jesus. Magnify His holy
5 months, 2 weeks, 2 days.
And that's the length of time that you would have to work to give all the money most churches would like you to give. When I say, well, let me see, Stewardship Sunday, for instance, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Would you be having flashbacks to long sermons made by the minister who seems to go on interminably explaining what a bunch of cheap rascals you've all been since the last Stewardship Sunday, and now it's time to ante up? Of course he doesn't say it that way, but I choose to speak more plainly. First, you get told that God loves a cheerful giver, but when no one starts smiling, the sermon transforms into more of a lecture, and suddenly Malachi chapter 3 verse 8 gets trotted out and you're told that you have robbed God by being so cheap. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you will never have to suffer through another fundraiser, Christmas bazaar, cookie sale, youth group car wash, or Stewardship Sunday. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, we know that stewardship has nothing to do with writing down your pledge as you attempt to remember if your tithe is 10% before or was that after taxes. By the way, if you're attempting to tithe, you need to know that there are, in fact, three 10% tithes in the Bible. Yes, that's 30%, and it's all before taxes. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, we will not tell you how much you need to give or conduct begathon fundraisers. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, we know that we are to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, give as we purpose in our heart, and not grudgingly, or because the preacher is making you feel guilty, or because we think God will open the storehouse of blessings and pour them out on us from heaven. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, we understand that grace means that we're not required to tithe, but rather are asked to exhibit grace understanding in our worthy walk. As it turns out, God really does love a cheerful giver, not the grudging tither. At the Master Builder Grace Assembly, the lack of collection plates being passed under your nose will soon become apparent. Of course, there's a certain need for money. This radio broadcast, the website www.wonderfulgrace.org, the newspaper messages, the TV programs, the gospel tracts that get handed out, the dispensational grace books that we make available free for the asking, not to mention paying for the meeting place at the AFL-CWA Union Hall there at 313 South Jefferson Street, where you can attend every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for teaching, 11 a.m. for the preaching service, and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for Bible study. All these things cost money. But when you attend the Master Builder Grace Assembly, you won't hear me crying or begging you to give. You make up your own mind and decide whether what you see going on is worthy of your support. Stewardship Sunday, that's every Sunday at the Master Builder Grace Assembly. We will always be found, as the 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Come and see what a real Grace Church looks like. We'll be looking for you at the Master Builder Grace Assembly. And so, did it get your interest when I asked you about, did you know that David killed Goliath? Of course that's the story in the Bible. It's a true story. And out of the authorized King James Version, God's perfectly preserved word, I can read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up from the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Who can blame them? Goliath, he was 14, 17 feet tall, depending on what measure you use for a cubit these days. He was a big guy. And in verse 48, it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, and David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine and in his forehead, and that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Now, if that were to be put in a movie these days, it would get at least an R rating. And so you see clearly, though, in the King James Authorized Version, God's perfectly preserved word, there is no doubt that David, in fact, killed Goliath. Now, Goliath, he had a brother. And in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19, Goliath's brother, also a giant, there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeroregim, the Bethlehemite, these are some tough words, aren't they, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. The point being that Elhanan slew the brother of Goliath the giant. But if you are reading the NIV, let's take a look at what 2 Samuel, the very same verse, chapter 21, verse 19, says in 2 Samuel about this slaying of Goliath's brother. And I read to you out of the NIV, in another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jeroregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite. The NIV in 1 Samuel 17 tells us that David killed Goliath, but in 2 Samuel chapter 21 tells us that Elhanan killed Goliath. The NIV, they can't even agree with themselves. And the reason that they can't agree with themselves is because they use a corrupted manuscript, Vaticanus Sinaiticus. It's a good translation of a corrupted manuscript. If the manuscript starts out wrong, then the finished product, the NIV, is also going to be incorrect. Now we read in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, a young man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and obviously recognizes his deity, recognizes that he is in fact the prophesied Messiah, the one of God. And in verse 16, behold, one came unto him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Asking, what do I got to do? And Jesus said unto him, why callest me thou good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, if you're calling me good, you're calling me God. That was the whole gist of verse 17. If you're reading the New American Standard Version, though, you're not going to find Jesus as God. There's no Jesus that is God in the American Standard in this verse, because it says in verse 17, instead of, why callest me thou good? There's none good but one. Jesus says, why are you asking me about what is good? As if God is unable to recognize good and bad when he sees it. You see, Jesus in Mark chapter 7 is teaching about uncleanliness, that originating from inside a person, dealing with the person's character, what is in their heart, what is in their mind. Often those things, you know, are manifest through the words of the mouth that come out, the vulgarities, the thoughts, the intents of the heart. Those are the things that read the meter of what is inside of a person, and it really has nothing to do with what goes into that person. Of course, Jesus referring to the eating of things. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 14, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are they which defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, pay attention. If you can understand what I'm saying to you, recognize that this is the truth. But the New American Standard, the NIV, they don't say anything about if a man have ears to hear, let him hear. As a matter of fact, they omit the verse altogether, one of many missing verses in the new versions. Maybe that's why Seventh-day Adventists think that pork is unclean. They don't eat a bit of pork, no bacon, no lettuce and tomato sandwiches, no sausage from Bob Evans. They think that pork is unclean. Maybe they don't have the ears to hear because they use one of the corrupted new Bibles. Now, if you have your own ideas about salvation, if you have your own ideas about the miracles of the Bible, if you have your own ideas about the very deity of Christ, that would make you someone with an agenda. And those who translated the New Greek Testament, that Westcott and Hort back then in 1881, from which all New Testament Bibles are derived, the NIV, the New American Standard, the RSV, all those come from the Westcott and Hort text. And those two men, they had serious doubts about all kinds of things in their Bible. They didn't really believe that Jesus was God. They really didn't believe that Moses parted the Red Sea. Well, when we deal with salvation, what more important issue is there than dealing with salvation in your Bible? Because without the issue of salvation being settled, all other issues are rather mute, are they not? Well, the Apostle Paul, he clearly tells us that our sins are forgiven, and that as a result of the shed blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. I read the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, who says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And I can read again in Colossians 1:14 something very similar, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, if you don't think that the blood had an efficacious result to it, if you think that there are works to do rather than just trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might want to get rid of that nasty blood, which is exactly what your NIV does. In verse 14 of Colossians chapter 1, says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The blood is gone, which is an absolutely necessary part, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The gospel, which is just another word for good news, so there is good news in that of your salvation, is clearly presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. This is the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, and the Apostle Paul declares unto you the gospel by which ye are saved, "For I delivered unto you first that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, but He died for our sins." And we find that from the Apostle Paul, we are saved without works. There's nothing other than faith associated with salvation, that the faith in the blood that shed on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of our sins. It's not that difficult. It's very clear if you're reading the correct Bible. I read in the King James Version of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Not a baptism, not a tithe in there, no abstaining from pork, no church attendance. It is by grace through faith, that in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 equally is clear, "Because it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Colossians 2:12, absolutely, we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. You see, you have faith that God raised Christ from the dead, and that death, burial, and resurrection, that same righteousness that raised Christ from the dead, is given to you, that by faith and faith alone. Salvation without works is not the case for those in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of your Bible, though. Salvation without works is not the case for those of the Old Testament. Salvation without works is not the case for those of the Hebrew epistles, that Hebrews through Revelation. You see, Israel, the nation Israel, and the people associated with Israel in your Bible, those the people to whom the Lord Jesus Christ came in His earthly ministry, have a faith, yes, but always works also associated with their salvation. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we read, "After this manner, therefore pray ye," and then here comes the so-called Lord's Prayer. Now, and when I was growing up in the Lutheran Church, we never failed to recite the Lord's Prayer each and every Sunday, and I would be willing to bet the ranch that at your church, it is exactly the same. Every Sunday morning, you pray the Lord's Prayer, and it goes like this: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Give that a try. Just stay at home, quit your job, and see how much bread shows up. it's not going to work too well. But meanwhile, verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Now that is King James Bible language for sin. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive other sinners against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this is where, if you are Catholic, that's where the Lord's Prayer is going to stop, with the word evil, and they are going to absolutely get rid of the end of the verse, which is nothing less than an attack on the very God of the universe himself. They omit, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." They don't give credit to God for the kingdom being his, for the power being his, for the glory being his forever, because the manuscripts that went into the writing of your NIV, your New American Standard, your Revised Standard, are the very same manuscripts that went into the writing of the Douay Rheims and the Catholic Bibles. You say the same thing in your church because you're using Catholic manuscripts. Isn't that an interesting thing? You don't think that people would attack God? You don't think that the new Bible versions would dare attack God? How about an attack on the very deity of Christ? Jesus, who was God manifest in the flesh, do you think that they would have the audacity to attack his deity? Let's look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, in my King James Authorized Version, God's perfectly preserved word, we read, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." That would be a correct statement, because Jesus knew that he was God manifest in the flesh. He wasn't an ignorant Jesus, but verse 7, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God, manifest in the flesh, made as a man, born of a virgin, knew he was God, but he humbled himself. He lived the life of a man, sinless, and went to the cross to die for the forgiveness of our sins. But that's not the case in the new versions, because in the NIV, I read that Jesus, who being in the very nature God, in other words, acting like God, did not consider it equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't consider himself quite as good as God, but make of himself nothing. He made of himself nothing. Now, I know people that are like that, who have gone through their entire life and have made absolutely nothing of themselves, but that's what the NIV thinks about the Lord, that he didn't think it was proper for him to be called God, he didn't think he was God, and he made nothing of himself. In the New American Standard Bible, it doesn't get any better there, because we find that Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, and so he emptied himself. Emptied himself of all the deities of God, all the attributes of deity, rather. That would be the heresy that you hear taught by so many people. It is astounding. They think that Jesus was ignorant. They think that Jesus knew nothing. They think that Jesus did not even know who he was up until the time when he was baptized in the Jordan River, and God the Father announces to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, "Hey boy, you're God, you're my Son." Up until that time, he was just another Joe Sixpack walking down the street. That's where you go with the new versions. You go into places that you really ought not go, taking away the very deity of the Lord himself. Right after that so-called Lord's Prayer, we see that Israel does in fact have a works requirement to get their sins forgiven. We'll continue in Matthew 6, verse 14. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In other words, you forgive, God will forgive you. You hold a grudge, God is going to do you you in. That's the works requirement, you see. The same works requirement for the nation Israel is repeated in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, and I read from the King James, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any." In other words, for the NIV folks, if you're mad at anybody, if you have anything against anybody, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But, verse 26, "If you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." So, the requirements and differences in the requirements for salvation become very muddied in the new versions, because the new versions omit verse 26, or they put a parenthetical comment, they put parentheses around the verse, and then a footnote down at the bottom saying, well, the very best manuscripts don't have that, and so it really shouldn't be in your Bible, but it becomes very unclear when you omit that if you do not forgive others, neither are you going to be forgiven. That for the nation Israel. Because of the blurring, then, the blurring of the program of salvation, which is faith and works for Israel versus faith alone for you and I, the church, the body of Christ, because of that blurring between the people of Israel and the body of Christ, first of all, many in the body of Christ think that they are Israel, spiritual, literal, replacement, whatever it might be. Many also think that there's also one plan of salvation in their Bible, and we see in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 in the King James, that contrarywise, when they, that would be Peter, James, and John of Israel, saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that would be for the Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision, that would be the good news for Israel, was unto Peter. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me, that would be Paul and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that we, Paul and Barnabas, should go to the heathen, that would be you and I, the Gentiles, and they, Peter, James, and John, unto the circumcision. You see the dividing of the ministries, two different gospels, one for the circumcision, one for the uncircumcision, two different groups of people, one Peter, James, and John of the circumcision going to the circumcision, and Paul and Barnabas of the uncircumcision going to the heathen or the uncircumcised Gentiles. Two different plans of salvation, one with a faith and works orientation, the other with faith alone. If you think that God revealed his plan of salvation for today to everyone in the Bible all the way back there in Genesis, you'll never know differently, because the new translations have in fact destroyed all the clear cross-references that are so important if you're ever going to understand your Bible. I read in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 of the King James, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." In other words, the Messiah was prophesied to the nation Israel, and all the holy prophets spoke it since the world began. That for Israel, that not for you and I. We pay attention to Paul, who in Romans 16:25 tells us that now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Nobody knew it. Those two things are different. You'll never find that cross-reference in the NIV. My name, Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, telling you that there are differences in your Bibles, and God only has one that is his perfectly preserved word, that the authorized King James Bible. I look forward to talking to you again next Sunday morning, and don't forget to take advantage of the free offer, MP3 recordings of this and the previous two Wonderful Grace radio broadcasts, all dealing with King James Bible and the New Bible Version issues. Write me and get them for free at P.O. Box 3. 384, Spring Valley, Ohio 45370, or visit the website www.wonderfulgrace.org. Thank you for listening.
Higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me.
For even me.
Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name.